God's presence, God's people, God's purpose, God's plan. These have always been the essential ingredients of the church. We find a recalling of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection in the Gospel of Luke. That letter was the first of a two-volume work, the second being the book of Acts. In this letter, Luke recalls Jesus' commission to his disciples and the spread of the gospel and Holy Spirit through the early church. Historically, God's presence was with his people in one place at one time. But early on in the book, Pentecost occurs and God's promised Holy Spirit descends on the people of God and has stayed with all people through today. With this new Holy Spirit power, the church began to explode despite militant persecution and opposition. The mission of the church has been made clear by Jesus himself. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And here we are, more than 2,000 years later. God's presence is still moving among God's people, and the gospel of Jesus is still awakening hearts to life in him. We too are a part of God's continued purpose and God's continued plan to spread his gospel here, there, and everywhere.
If you have a Bible, go ahead and do this. Open it up to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We are in a series. It is entitled Here, There, and Everywhere. We've been talking about advancing the gospel in all places at all times. So thankful for what we've been doing in this series. We've been working through the book of Acts this ministry year. We've divided up into four sections. So we are, if you're keeping track, we're in the third section of the book of Acts as we move through. Title of the message today is The Purpose Behind the Pain. Purpose Behind the Pain. And what we're going to do today is we're going to take a look at the difficulties, the trials, the things that are happening in our life that bring tears. And I'm not going to do this. There's other messages where I've done this, where I've talked about, you know, given the reasons why these things happen. What I want to do today is give you some biblical principles that we're going to dig out of the text together to help us move through and to help us see what God desires and what he wants so that we can do this, so that we can experience his fullness for his glory. So let's do this. We'll begin with this thought. If you're a note taker, go ahead and write this down. When it comes to trials, God's sovereignty cannot be denied. God's sovereignty. What do I mean by that? Well, God's in control. And so theologically speaking, we know that. We are intelligent enough to think to ourselves, well, I know God's in control, but it's really difficult to say that when the difficulty is in your lap, when it's happening to you. Hey, I recognize that some are here today and you're looking out the windshield and you can see a big thing that's in front of you and you're nervous and scared, if the truth were be told. For some of us, we're looking through the rearview mirror and saying, man, I'm so thankful we're out of that season. Anybody with me? It's like, man, we're through that period. And if I'm honest, I think the truth is that some of us are here today and we're driving in the car, so to speak, and we feel like somebody just rear-ended us or hit us in the side, and we are in the middle of it. But no matter what, God's sovereignty can't be denied in this world. Take a look with me at verse 1, and we're going to see some difficulty in the early church. The book of Acts, if you're not familiar with it, it is the start of the church, and so much difficulty was happening. Look at verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. What was happening? Well, he was laying an edict on. He was hurting and killing them. Look at verse 2. It says, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. What that means is this, the phrase with the sword, it means he beheaded him. And so James here is in the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. And so he's the one, it's not the half-brother of Jesus, that's a different one. But this is the one that was what? James was the son of Zebedee, and he was one of the closest ones that was in the inner circle. He here is the first apostle to be martyred. I mean, such a sad and difficult thing. Now, the Herod that's spoken about here, it's Herod Agrippa. And Herod Agrippa, his grandfather was Herod the Great, who was responsible for what? Laying down the edict to kill all the babies in Matthew chapter 2. So if you remember that, he was really going after Jesus. He wanted to kill him. So Herod the Great had all the babies killed. His uncle, the Herod that's spoken about here, his uncle is Herod Antipas, and he beheaded John the Baptist. So this guy does not come from good genes, and I'm not talking about his Levi's. And he's doing what? We see it. He's after the Christians. And so verse 2, he kills James. And look at verse 3. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, think about that. The religious establishment was happening, that happy that the church was trying to be exterminated. It says he proceeded to arrest who? What's your version say? Peter. He's the one, another one close in the inner circle. It's like, let's go after him too. This was done during the days of unleavened bread, and that was a festival that was happening. It says when he had seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivering over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. Now that four squads there, it's interesting because what it means is there was a guard on his left and a guard on his right. There was a guard, two guards at the door. So four people at all times were guarding Peter. The four squads means four times four, 16 total over the four watches during the night. You say, what's the deal? Why so many people? What's the deal here with Peter? Well, if you remember in Acts chapter 5, Peter miraculously escaped from prison. And Herod's like this, hey, we're not letting him go this time. And he knew what was happening. He knew what was going on. He was about to be what? Executed by him. But look at what happens, the response of the church. Look, notice verse 5. It says, so Peter was kept in prison, but here it is, let me focus on this, underline this in the text. Earnest prayer was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer was made by the church. That word earnest there, it's used three times in the New Testament. If you do a Bible study, you'll see that in the New Testament, it's written in Koine Greek, and only three times this word, it's a rare word that's used. One of the other instances is when Jesus is in the garden earnestly praying. Do you remember how earnest his prayer was? Is his sweat turned into blood? And so it's a heartfelt, deep, sensitive, calling out, crying out to God in prayer. That's what the church was doing when one of theirs was being heard. That's what we need to do when one of ours is going through trial. Let me show it to you on the screen with a little fun. This is what we got to do. Isn't it true? We got to be the people who pray. And as I put this little icon on the screen that we can text so frequently, and I hope you do it. And if you do it, please do it. Please pray for the people that we would earnestly be calling out to God on their behalf. I love what John Stott writes about this chapter. Spoiler alert, if you haven't read Acts 12, we're going to go through the whole thing, but spoiler alert is coming right now. He says it like this. He says, the chapter opens with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. I mean, that's what we see. We see good people going through bad things. But then look what he says. It closes with Herod dead, Peter freed, and the word of God triumphing. That's where we're going. And as we call out amen in the midst of the trial and the difficulty, and as the car's hitting you and you're in the midst of some pain and agony, whether it's a relational difficulty or whether it's some situation at work and trials come, or here it's sharing your faith, it doesn't always feel like things are great and we're always going to get through. But I want you to remember this. When things are out of control, God is in control. Why? Because he turns the bad into good. When things are out of control, we need to understand that God is in control. He is sovereign, and his desire is to turn what's bad into what's good. Remember the story of Joseph. I mean, Joseph was thrown, what, in a pit, left to die. And years later, he said, what you meant for evil to his brothers, God meant it for good. And so it's hard in the midst of it. We know it intellectually, but in the midst of it, it becomes difficult. So here's a help that I've had. Let me give you three go-to verses in the midst of difficulty to help you remember that God wants to turn what's bad into what's good. These are verses that you got to have in your holster. You got to have them ready. These are things that have been meant so much to me. Maybe they'll be helpful to you. Three verses. First one is this. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing. It says in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, that's the verse. Behold, the Lord says, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me? Answer, yes. Heck no. I mean, there's nothing too difficult for God. Second verse, go-to verse, to help us remember that God wants to take what's bad and make it good. Nothing is too much for him. Hey man, he's got big shoulders to lean on and to cry on, no matter what's happening in your life. Psalm 55, verse 22. I just texted this to a friend recently who's experiencing some difficulty. Here's the verse. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. And what will he do? He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Wow. That's a scripture we can hold on to in the midst of the crisis. That no matter what's happening to me, to my family, to those around me, I need to remember to get low, to cast my burdens onto him. Next verse, helpful ones. There's so many we could turn to in Romans. But here I've got Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. And remember, nothing can separate you from God. And here's some amazing verses from Romans chapter 8. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves us that much. The pain, the difficulty, the trial. He wants to show up strong. What do I mean? Well, for the note takers, remember, we're talking about trials. When it comes to trials, God's power can't be stopped. Hey, his power, it's like a locomotive, and he wants to bring it to bear in your individual circumstance and life. Notice verses 6 through 11, and get ready, because the miracle's about to happen. I mean, hold on to your hats, buckle your seatbelts. God is about to do some amazing miracles. Catch it, check it out. Look at verse 6. So when Herod was about to bring him out, who Peter, on that very night, it says Peter was sleeping between the two soldiers bound with two chains and sentries. There was two of them before the door who were guarding him in prison. I've already described that. But catch the phrase. Peter was frantically pacing in his cell. No, it doesn't say that. Peter was trying to figure a way out. Taking what? He was taking a hair clip and trying to get the lock to get the handcuffs free. No, it doesn't say that either. It says he was sleeping. Think about that for a moment. In the midst of that difficulty, how could he fall asleep? I don't know. I don't want to push the text too far, but I think we've already discussed that he understood God's sovereignty, and he knew that it couldn't be denied. And he understood that, you know what, that God's power, it can't be stopped. Now, I don't know, because you know what the truth is? He saw that his friends were getting what? Killed for the gospel. And he was next. But amazing to me and to us that what? That there was a peace in his heart through the difficult time. And that same peace is available to us. That God's power, it can transform us. So let's keep moving. You'll see a few miracles. I've labeled them 1, 2, 3. So what happens next? Miracle number 1, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side. I love that. The angel kind of gave him a punch. Get up, quickly. And then here's the miracle, and the chains fell off. That's miracle number 2. So angel shows up, chains falls off. That's 2. Let's keep the count. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals, and he did. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Hey, grab your coat. And he went out and he followed him. He did not know what he was doing because what was done by the angel was real. He thought it was seeing a vision. So he's like so groggy. He's like, he's half asleep. Like, what is happening? Maybe I'm dreaming this. And all of a sudden we see in verse 10, when they passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate. Here's miracle number 3. Iron gate leading into the city, it opened miraculous for them on its own accord. And they went out and along the street, and immediately the angel left him. It says, when Peter came to himself, why? Because he was pinching himself. Is this really happening? Am I really free? Am I out? Where is everybody? 16 guards, what's going on? And look what it says. I mean, this is so exciting. He says, I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod. He gave the glory and attributed to God. And from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Come on now, man. Are we excited that what? That God showed up, his power did what? Sent an angel, yes, and the angel brought some amazing things, that the chains fell off him, the gates were opening up, he's free. And everyone said, I don't know, let's go old school, we'll put it up on the board. A little PTL, are you with me? You know what that means? That's old school right there, a little praise the Lord, it's good. Text that to your friend, PTL, baby, praise the Lord. I texted that to somebody, what does that mean? I felt I needed to bring that to the church. It means praise the Lord. Now, some of you, you text this, you're thinking this, you're like this. It's OMG. It's like, oh. Now, I'm from Ohio, so I respond a bit differently. It's like this. Holy Toledo. Are you hearing me? I mean, can you believe what God is doing? Can you believe what God is about? Can you believe that his power and presence can intersect with this adversity and difficulty in my life? Now, let me ask this. I'll just slow down because I know it's happened here, and we got a big crowd at our Naperville campus at 11 o'clock, so thankful, 11:15, and there's people watching online. And so if you have experienced God's presence and power in a unique way, if that's true of you sometime in your life, I just want you to raise your hand. And as hands are going up all over the worship center, in the back, I see you. And all over, I mean, I see so many people with hands up. Well, why am I making you do that? Well, because at times, some of us are sitting here and we haven't experienced it personally. And we are what? We're a testimony to his grace and goodness. A visual testimony that, you know what, God shows up. And you know what, he may have done what? He may have broken the chains free and healed you beyond belief. I mean, or he may do what? He may give you the strength to just get through the next day, the next hour, the next minute. God shows up in powerful ways. Maybe you've been following along with Johnny Erickson Tada, and she's a pillar of the faith, an amazing woman. And so many are calling out, praying for her right now because the cancer that she had has returned. So she had a bout with cancer a while back, it left, and now she was in the hospital 2 weeks ago. And so if you're not familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada, I mean, what a story. It's hard to believe now that when she was 18 years, because she's 59, or excuse me, she's actually 69. And when she was 18 years old, she dove into Chesapeake Bay and she misjudged the depth, and that left her in a wheelchair as a quadriplegic for the last 51 years. That's how long it's been. And so she went through that difficulty, and what did she do? Well, I mean, God did some amazing things. She wound up learning how to paint and how to write, I mean, just by putting a pen in her mouth. I mean, an amazing woman. She started a ministry. I mean, she's experienced God's presence and God's power in the midst of adversity. And what? She started a ministry called Johnny and Friends. And that ministry, it reaches, I'm telling you, countless number of kids and adults who have gone through similar experiences. That what? That God's power and presence are real. As we pray for her, let's remember a couple quotes, some of my favorites. The first one is this. We'll put it up on the board. She writes this. He has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. She writes, the more intense the pain, the closer his embrace. I mean, through the midst of the difficulty, and some of us have been in that place where maybe he's just doing what? He may not remove it, but he's going to get you through it, and it's an opportunity to get closer to him. She goes on to say this. I love this quote because she gives a better understanding of what it's about, and she says this. Go back to the next quote for 1 minute, please. Could you do that? Okay, go ahead, dude.
I got it.
Did you get it?
Yep.
Okay, he had his phone, and I was feeling really bad for the situation, and I moved really. I love everyone. I love all you people. I'm just trying to help. Take the picture of the quote now because it's leaving in about five. Four, three, two, one. Just kidding. Let's go to the next one. It says this. Sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Let that sink in for a moment. God does what? He allows something he does not like. Hey, remember I said God is in control and that he is in control of all things and that what? That there's no trial that you're experiencing that hasn't passed by his desk. I mean, he's aware. It's like, oh, he's not aware. He is aware of the situation and how hard that is. He doesn't like that you're going through that pain. He doesn't like that difficulty, his kids being punished. What? That for, you know, they're living for him and doing things and this world is rejecting him. God hates it. But what does it say? That he hates it, but what? He uses it to accomplish what he loves. That he'd bring us into deeper fellowship with him. When it comes to trials, God's power cannot be stopped. Next thing is this. We've got three more. When it comes to trials, God's people, they cannot give up. Hear me on this. We can't give up. Man, we can't throw in the towel. Hey, you may get knocked down, but you didn't get knocked out. Like, God wants to resurrect you and the situation that you're in. We can't throw in the towel. Let's, as a church, stop date stamping people for when they were, nobody wants to be who they were in high school. Hey, I've changed from that. Don't date stamp people. God's power can't be stopped. God's people, they can't give up. Let's not give up on people, on what God can do and how he can change them. None of us, man. Let's not be a church that does that. God does what? He shows up in powerful ways. We can't give up on each other. Now notice verse 12. There's some irony here because the church is praying like crazy. We've established that. But look at verse 12. When he realized this, Peter realized that he was free, he went to the house of Mary, his mother, John, who was, the other name was Mark, who many were gathered together to pray. And when he knocked on the door, catch this, so Peter's knocking on the door of the house of all the church that's praying for him, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, recognizing Peter's voice, oh, it's him. In her joy, she did not open the gate. It's me, honestly, please, open the door. And she didn't. But what did she do? She knew it was him, so she ran, and she left him standing at the gate, and she went back to the people, and look at verse 15. The people that were praying, they said, you are out of your mind. It's not him. Double click on that. What it means is this. You're insane, girl. Get away from me. I mean, can you believe this? And then so what did she do? She kept insisting it's him. And then they kept saying it's an angel. And so Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they finally saw him with his hand. He said with his hand, he motioned, hey, be silent. And he described them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Now, the irony here is this, that people are doing what? I mean, it's kind of funny. They're praying so hard for a miracle for their brother, for Peter. They're praying for him so hard that when God answers the miracle, they're praying so hard, so diligently, so faithfully, they don't even recognize that it happened. So are you praying so hard? It's like you're praying and you're in prayer class and you're just praying and praying and praying and God rescues that situation and God does things. No, it's okay. Just, I still need to pray. Hey, God freed it. I mean, that's the devotion to prayer. I don't know about you, but it's convicting and funny at the same time. They didn't even recognize. You know, I think seriously now that some of us, what happens is we miss the miraculous because we don't believe that it can happen. We just don't believe it. Or there's others of us, if the truth be told, we believe it can happen, but we don't believe that it will. And too often in the church, we don't think the miraculous is for us. We don't think that God can do what he's done. And we don't believe that his power can infiltrate our world and our decisions and our places today to provide the healing that he wants to bring. And so we miss out. I remember, if I can share a verse, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, we'll put it up on the screen. And this is a very special verse to me. I remember when we were in the high school in Glen Ellen. And so there was a much smaller group of us back then, and we were in the high school, and we were praying for God to open up an opportunity. And so he opened up, as I stand at the Naperville campus here, it wasn't this building. It was actually the building across the street from here. And so the building across the street on Deal Road, it's now owned by DeVry Institute. And so there was a season when we were praying and we were going through this building campaign and we had it all set and we had walked through that building. We had plans to renovate that building and it was all, and man, we were so excited, so much time and energy and everything. I was about to go to the church and say, man, we gotta take this step of faith and God's doing this. And I'll never forget what happened is that we got a call from the attorney, our attorney, and he talked about the group in Dallas and we finally got connected with them. They had owned the building. They were repping the building. And they said, well, the city of Naperville, they're never going to let you get the zoning, so we're going to walk away from the deal. And they refused to even to honor the offer that we made. And so we lost the deal. And I mean, it was some collusion that took place. It wasn't really a healthy situation. I remember being dejected. And so I did this. So, I was standing with the gentleman who helped us through this whole building campaign, and he was leading the charge. And as we were standing looking out at the building that we didn't get, and I'm like, what are we going to do? I was about to just, Sunday's coming. I was going to the church telling him, well, what are we going to do? And so as I stood there, I looked across the street, and I saw this four-story black building. And I said, well, what about that building? Why don't we buy that building? The guy looked at me and said, it's not for sale. And I said, there's nobody in there. Let's check it out. And so what we found out, we did check it out, and the building was going through foreclosure. It was actually, the technical term is from the banks, it was in receivership. And so long story short, you know, we did what? We bought the building, and I stand here. But as I stood in front of the church before all that, this is the verse that we went to. And we had these little magnets made up, and you know, they're magnets that you put, you know, you used to do magnets, you put them on the fridge, you know. But now we have such cool fridges that if you put the magnet on, it won't stay, right? So what it says, though, is it said, pray more. And it had Colossians 4:2. And so this is the verse. This is what I went to the church with. And I just said, we got to devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. By devote, we mean this, that we need to do it. We need to be devoted to it. We need to be committed to it. By being thankful, it's like this. We all understand that, you know, I'm going to thank God when he shows up in powerful ways and through the midst of the struggle and the difficulty. But let me spend a moment on this phrase, being watchful, because that's the one that I learned. That at times being watchful, it's not this idea that I'm going to be awake and physically, that I'm not supposed to fall asleep during my prayer, which is a good thing, that, you know, don't fall asleep. But what he's saying is, do you have eyes of anticipation? Do you have expectant eyes that I'm going to see God work? Like, I'm going to look at a situation. Somebody else might see something else. Hey, there's somebody knocking at the door. And you know what? It's Peter, man. And I'm going to see, I'm going to look for every small thing, being watchful, eyes of expectation, that I'm looking for God to work because I've called out to him. And he will restore that situation. It may not be immediate, but I'm going to look at what he needs to do. Change in me, how he's working, being watchful. And so I looked at a building and thought to myself, what could happen? And we devoted ourselves to prayer, being watchful, and now we're thankful that God delivered. And as I stand here today, I mean, who would have known? Special weekend. Why? Because down in Bolingbrook, many of you know we have a campus down there. And so our campus has been going under the leadership of Pastor Dave Ludwig and his wife, Sarah. Can we give a round of applause for them? So thankful for their leadership. And he's been going for the last 2.5 years. I mean, they've been, you know, gritting it out, and God's doing some amazing things. People are getting saved down there and baptized. But there was a church 2.5 miles, 3 miles away. And we've been, again, talking to the church, and we rent the facility that we're in. They own the facility. Many of you know this, but that church, we've been talking, and they become part of our church. So this Sunday, first service together, our people moved out of the rented facility. And what did they do? That now they came into this facility at the sanctuary. It's actually in Romeoville. How many people, do you know where the Lifetime is in Romeoville? Anybody know it? Nobody knows? You people don't work out enough. Just kidding. But it's right there where the Lifetime is. And so it's a great opportunity that God's doing an amazing thing. Now we're in a building. This is their first Sunday. Let's just praise God for his faithfulness as we have what? Eyes, watchful eyes. So what's the thing in your life that you need to be watchful, that you need to see? You know, God's at work even when we don't see it. So let's take a moment and let's just take an opportunity to recognize that, man, he is working behind the scenes through his sovereignty to take the good and the bad and produce something for his glory. As I'm standing in front of the campus here, it's at all of our campuses, we've got these cards, who's your one? And so what the idea here is that, you know, that we would wait, and it's so important, don't just flippantly think of a name, that you'd wait for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and to lay someone on your heart that you would reach out to this Easter season. And whether that's an act of kindness, or that's sharing your testimony, or inviting to one of our church services in one of our locations. So we're praying for you and for others. You know, normally I always say it like this, you know, I'd never ask you to do something I wouldn't do myself. And all the time throughout all these things, I remember I was always like the first person with the card. It's like, okay, I got to lay my card down first. And I haven't put one down yet. But I didn't want to rush it. And I've been thinking and praying, who is it that I want to reach out to? And so maybe you're like me, you didn't get an opportunity to respond yet. I would ask you, you're going to have an opportunity at the end of the service. We're going to have a little call for prayer just to pepper it in and season that for a couple different things. But please, fill out that card now. Take it and fill it out and ask the Lord to lay on your heart someone who is your one that you want to share his word, his truth with. Maybe it's somebody who turned their back on church. Maybe it's somebody who goes to church, but it's not a gospel preaching church. Let's have the impact that we can with the gospel, because what? We are ambassadors for Christ. When it comes to trials, wish I didn't have to say this one, but we're a Bible-believing church. We walk through the scriptures, you know, and it's right here. God's punishment cannot be avoided. God's punishment. I don't want to talk about it, but it's true that what? God punishes, that there's consequences to our sin. And so that's what we see next. Notice, Herod is going to get what he deserves. It's so much easier to see it when it happens to somebody else than to us. Look with me at what it says in verse 20. Herod was angry with the people. And so he's up there. Verse 21 says, on the appointed day, he put on his royal robe, he took his seat on the throne, and he delivered this great speech. And look at the people responded in verse 22. The voice of God and not of man. This is the voice of God and not of man. They were ascribing deity to an individual. Voice of God and not of man. And then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down. Interesting. Why? Look at the middle of the verse. Because he didn't give glory to God. So he didn't point to God. He didn't reveal his glory. He didn't do what? He didn't give credit to God. And so he got struck down. So let me ask you this, look up here for a moment, that what? That in our church, you know, we stand here now with all the amazing things. Like, it isn't because of me, it isn't because our team is so great. We give glory to God. Can I get an amen? I mean, he's the one doing it. Hey, we can't handle it. We don't know what we're doing. God is the one who gets all the glory in your own individual life. That situation that he's beginning to reconcile. That, you know, maybe he's met a financial need that what? That, you know what? It didn't look like we had enough money in the bank, and guess what? We paid the bills. We got a little extra. Give God the glory. He deserves the glory for what's happening in our lives. You say, well, how come? So glad you asked. Look at the end of verse 23. He did not give the glory, and he was eaten by worms. And breathed his last. I don't know about you. I'm just trying to help you as a Bible teacher. I don't want you to be eaten by worms. Amen. It's true. I don't want that. Can you imagine that for a moment? Just imagine that for a moment, the worms coming up. I don't like snakes, worms. And we're joking a bit, but the truth of the matter is told that here, there's a much deeper theological truth that what? That eternity, the other side of eternity, that what? That sin will be judged. And here we see a situation where, you know, God is in control and God's judgment and punishment is real. You know, for him, it happened immediate. You know, we're living in a world that has death. Why? It wasn't designed that way. It's because the world's off kilter. Why? Because of sin. Genesis chapter 3. I mean, that's what's going on. That's why there's earthquakes. That's why there's trouble. That's why there's all kinds of difficulty. And so as hard as it is for us, look at the situation you're in right now and the trial, the difficulty you're facing, and ask yourself the question, is this a result of a decision that I've made that has run contrary to God's word? Maybe in a relationship, in my family, in my business. And I've been doing some things that I clearly know that your word is against. And some of us are experiencing the trial because in reality, it's a consequence of a bad decision that you made. And so we can't move forward. That's not what's going on here. I mean, Peter isn't in jail because he was doing something against God's word. Peter's in jail because he was sharing his faith. He was living out loud for God. But there are some of us that are experiencing the consequences of our own sin. And God, help us that we wouldn't blame shift and, you know, point the problem at someone else, and that we would look at ourselves and ask ourselves the question, Lord, is this a result of some bad decision or something that I have done? And that we would own it. And let me give you another go-to verse, because if you're in that place, and I've been there, believe me, far more often than I want to admit. Look with me, keep your finger in Acts 12, and the go-to verse for you and I to sit in this week, if you're thinking you're in that situation. Look at Hebrews. I want to point us to chapter 12, verse 7. And so this is the place you need to stay for a bit. It says, it is for the discipline that you have to endure. So the reason you have to endure this difficulty is because you're being disciplined for a bad decision, for a decision that ran contrary to God's word. But the good news is this, God is treating you as sons. So what he's doing is, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? What he's saying is, hey, the reason you're going through this pain and you have so much anguish about it and your heart is burdened over this is why? Because God's doing it and it's proving that you're actually his. You're his son. It says in verse 8, if you were left without discipline in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. So the reason you're experiencing this difficulty is what? That God is your heavenly father and he wants to help. Now look at what comes next is an analogy that most of us as parents can understand. It says, besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Answer, yeah. I remember when I was 16 years old and I got my driver's license. And so 16 years old, my dad bought my sister and I an Oldsmobile Cutlass. This thing had a big engine in it. And so it was a car that my sister and I were to share. And I remember the first night out with it, I just got my license and got all the buddies in the car and drove over to the Mentor Mall. And, you know, because that's what you do. You hang out at the mall. Going a little too fast. It was a rainy night behind the mall. Took the turn too fast. And next thing I knew, I hit a fire hydrant. I totaled the car. I didn't get behind the wheel for 2 years. That was my punishment. 2 years. I look back now and, you know, I had to pay the consequences of, you know, I totaled the car. I had to pay for a lot. And I actually, when I go to Mentor, Ohio now, I go by that spot and I look at the fire hydrant that I bought. It's actually mine. And it's a reminder that but discipline comes to all of us. And, you know, our earthly fathers do their best and our Heavenly Father does his best too. And so let's own it, let's understand it, let's be changed by it. Let's look again at the text. It says in verse 10, for they disciplined us, our earthly fathers, for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. I mean, that's an amazing truth. That we're gonna share in the holiness of God, that he's trying to make you better as a result of this situation and trial. He goes on to say, for the moment of discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I mean, so God wants to use that difficulty in your life, that consequence, bad choice, to make you more like his son. Let me put a definition up for trials. Let's hit this. Trials are circumstances allowed by God. Yeah, he's allowing it. And what does he want to do? He wants to help you grow in Christ-like character and conduct as we look to Jesus, learn from Jesus, and lean on Jesus. That's his desire in the midst of the trials. Lastly, let's end on a positive note. Let me give a big exclamation point. I love verse 24. When it comes to trials, his purposes cannot be thwarted. God's purposes will not be thwarted. They will not be stopped. You can't knock God off of his game. Can't do it. He's going to do what? He's going to come out on top. I mean, I've read the end of the book. Anybody with me? I mean, yeah, we might be going through some pain now, but it's a good ending. Amen. And that what? That his purposes in the midst of our pain can be achieved. And so verse 24, it's really interesting. It says, and we've already said this with the John Stott quote. I've kind of let the air out of the proverbial balloon. But the word of God, so what was the objective of all this, you know, that the church was being tortured? Well, the word of God increased and multiplied. Interesting couple words. If you want to do a little grammar study here, go ahead and underline increase and multiplied. And so increased is a biological term in the original language. And it's this idea that for qualitative growth, like of a plant or of a person, that they would grow qualitatively, multiplied is quantitative growth. That there's more as a result that what? That God's word increased and multiplied and more people were doing what God desired. Question, are you allowing this trial to bring deeper fellowship between you and God? Are you allowing this trial to do what? To spread God's word in your own heart, in the lives of others? Are you allowing this trial to produce in you a desire to help other people who are in need? The Bible says this in Corinthians, it says, we've been comforted, why? By God in his comfort so that we will comfort others who are in need. And so we're going through this stuff as individuals, as family, and as a church so that we can help others, so that we can help them achieve what God desires. hey, strong woman of the faith, we're going to pray for her and we love her. Let's take a look at one more quote from Johnny. She says this, "We will stand amazed to see the top side of the tapestry and how God beautifully embroidered each circumstance into a pattern for our good and his glory." Love that. Our good, his glory. Hey, that painful situation that you're going through, our good, his glory. Hey, that difficulty I can't see, I don't know how this is going to end, our good, his glory. Hey, God, are you at work? Are you real? Are you our good, his glory. That's what he wants to bring. And so I don't know if I've helped the person that's really suffering from a difficult situation. So I'm just going to ask that we would pray, that we would do this, that we would depend and lean on him, because there's no answers intellectually. God's spirit and God's power is what needs to meet us in the middle of our need for his good and his glory. So we're going to do this. If you're able, please, if you're able, I'm going to ask you to put your stuff away and stand to your feet if you're able. And we're going to do something that we do at our church periodically, and message like this, no answers, you know, I can't give all the answers. Sometimes there's no answers to be given for the problems that we're facing. So we're going to open up the front. We're going to open up the front for prayer. And so the service isn't over. As the worship team comes forward, we're going to pray. We want to pray for you. And I'm just going to ask some leaders even right now would come. If you didn't do this, if you didn't drop off a card, please do it. But don't just drop the card off. Let's pray. Some of our leaders, please come forward and let's just pray even now to get us started. And then we're going to ask that if there's some people that want to come forward and maybe you're struggling with the need of yourself or you want to pray for someone. We are a church that prays. So let's pray. Let's get on our knees. Let's seek God's face and his comfort. I mean, people are so open at our church. It says, please pray for our son. This is on the register. It comes in last week. Please pray for our son who is suffering from drug and alcohol addiction, that he would experience God's presence and power. I mean, these are just needs. I'm so thankful for a church that prays. In a moment, if you've got a need, please come forward. If maybe you want to be anointed by oil, the scripture says in James chapter 5 to request it from our leaders. We have some elders here. We'll anoint you with oil that what? That you're physically, emotionally, spiritually in a rut and you're stuck and you're having pain and difficulty. We'll do that today. One woman writes, I'm a widow and yesterday was my anniversary. And I'm struggling to see God through all this, to comfort me, that you would help me stay clean and humble. Appreciate your prayers for health and strength as I'm waiting on a heart transplant, struggling with my health. God, I pray right now. I just ask, Lord, as there's so many needs that are represented, and that you would open up the opportunity for us to pray over people, God, that we would come forward. The scripture says, call to me and I will answer and I will show you great and mighty things. Lord, use this time now to encourage your people as we call out to you and pray. I ask in Jesus' name.